Sing to sing. was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1. $1. Now two, only two. $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going and almost gone." But no, from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up all the strings, he played a melody, pure and sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, in a voice that was quiet and low, said, "Now what am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000? Now who'll make it two? $2,000? Who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone," cried he. The people cheered, and some of them cried, "We do not quite understand what changed its worth." The auctioneer replied, "Was the touch of the master's hand." So many a man with life out of tune is battered and scarred with sin. He's auctioned cheap to that thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he carries on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never quite understands the worth of a soul or the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know.
This morning, as we look at Luke chapter 12 and finish up the chapter, titled the message, Q&A Time. You're familiar with that. If you've been to any kind of seminar or workshop or any time, they always like to finish up with a question and answer time. And as we look at the rest of this chapter, I'm going to address six questions this morning. First of all, we're going to address the question of what causes tripping, what brings rewards, what determines degrees of punishment? How does Christ bring division? Why did Jesus call some hypocrites? And can a Christian be reconciled with his accuser? And we began the chapter by seeing they were trying to catch Jesus in many words. And so they were getting him to speak on many, many topics because they wanted to catch him and accuse him. And so we see all of these questions that are presented this morning. And of course, we see answers too, because we're looking at God's Word, and God's Word has the answer. So let's pray, and then let's look at these various topics this morning. Father, thank you for your Word. It speaks to our heart. Father, thank you for being our master as well, and for the change that is wrought whenever you save us from sin and give us new life. And Lord, we thank you that you are continually working on us and you are conforming us into your image. And we thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and lives. And may this next 30 minutes or so be used of you to bring about more change in us, to be more like you, in Christ's name, amen. As we look at this first question, what causes tripping? Beginning at verse 35, it says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Well, the first thing that causes tripping is, we'll call it loose living. Here, let your loins be girt about. Now, that's a phrase that we don't use too much in our language in America today. It was very common terminology back then. They knew what it meant when Jesus would say that. And of course, they had the long flowing robe-like garment there. And so whenever it was time to have any kind of strenuous work activity or any kind of service they would be doing, they would have to pull up the loose ends at the bottom, and they would have a leather belt or something, and they would gird it up so they wouldn't be stumbling or tripping there. 1 Peter 1:13 says, gird the loins of your mind. And our minds can become tripped up as well if we're not careful with so many different ideologies and things that try to come into our minds. We have to make sure that our minds are guarded. There, Ephesians 6:14 says that the loins should be girt about with truth. There, otherwise, error gets into our minds. And so Jesus says, let your loins be girded about. Now, in our language, we might have another saying that if I were to say, okay, it's time to roll up your sleeves. Now, you would know what that means. When we say roll up our sleeves, that means it's time to get busy and go to work. Well, that's basically what gird up your loins means here. Well, we see in verse 35, not only loose living will cause someone to be tripped up, but we also see lights out. If you are living in the dark, you're going to stumble. And so Jesus said, and let your lights be burning. Jesus is the light of the world. And we should let our lights be burning. The Bible says that we as believers are the light of the world. And God wants our lights to be shining in a world that is just full of darkness. The psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet there. And so we go to God in prayer, and that sheds light. We have fellowship with one another, as Brother Ray mentioned this morning, and how wonderful it is and how it lightens our day. And the preaching of God's word brings light to our understanding as well. Well, laziness also will cause tripping. In verse 36, it says at the end of it, that they may open unto him immediately. There. You've heard the saying before, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Now, that is not a Bible verse there, but the principle is certainly taught in the scripture there. And so God speaks a lot about diligence and not being lazy, obedience. It says in verse 36, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. With obedience, he wants us to respond immediately. You've heard the saying probably that delayed obedience is disobedience. We know when we're bringing up our children, we're training them, whether at home or at school, and we tell them to do something, we don't want them to do it when they feel like it. You know, we want them to do it when we tell them. Well, God expects that from us as well, that we might obey immediately. Then, in beginning of verse 41, after he talks about being ready, there, pick it up in verse 40 instead. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. And when the Lord comes back, we don't want to be on the floor spiritually, having fallen into some sin when he comes. We want to be ready. We don't want to be involved in loose living or living in darkness or not being diligent for the Lord when he comes back. because when he comes, he has rewards for those. In verse 41, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you speaking this parable to us or to all?" And then in verse 42, Jesus answered and said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward?" And so one of the things that brings rewards is faithfulness, their dependability. And so he gives this illustration about a master's belongings there, and the steward is guarding his master's belongings. And God has given us everything that we have to guard for him, because nothing that we have is our own. We saw last week or week before that we're stewards of that. And God expects us to be dependable and faithful. He's also given us the gospel. And he wants us to be faithful with the gospel so that we are being a light to the world and giving it to other people as well. And so this action is our busyness. As we saw earlier, idleness is not good. God wants us to be busy, but not just busy. He wants us to be busy according to knowledge. And so therefore, he rewards not just dependability, but discernment, that wise steward. And so if we are wise, we need to know what he wants, so we don't have to wait for him to tell us everything that he wants us to do. Those of you who have had your own businesses, or you have people working under your supervision, when people that are working for you get to know you, they know what you think, they know how you want things done, and they're going to strive to do things the way you want them done there. And so it is in our spiritual walk with the Lord. We should know what he wants from us, and we should be striving to do it the way he wants us to do it. Not just busyness, being working all the time, having the loins girt up and constantly active, but we want to be active according to knowledge. There, Romans 10:2 says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." And there's a lot of knowledge out there. If we want to know something, we know good and well that not everything, just because you find it on the internet, it doesn't mean it's true. But if you want to know something, you can go to the internet, and there are ways to verify those things, but it's available. And so the knowledge of God and his word is available to us. It's here. There's more right here in this book than there's out on the internet as far as value is concerned there. But God wants us also to be diligent. He rewards us for diligence in verse 43. As we see, Jesus continues, he said, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." There. Notice in verse 42, he says, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward?" But now he uses the word a servant. So a steward is one who is managing those things that has been trusted to him. But a servant is one who is actively involved in labor. It's the word for slave there. And so he wants us to be diligent until he comes. The Bible says that we are to occupy until he comes. And that word means to be busy. So the Lord's coming back. And that's what Jesus was talking about in verse 40 when it says, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." And when he comes back, he's going to have rewards. Reward for those who are faithful, for those who have been busy according to knowledge and not just busily working, and those who have been diligent there. Verse 44 says, "Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath there." And he's not the owner, this servant or this steward, but God is going to make him ruler over that, and he's going to be recognized, he's going to be rewarded. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God is going to reward us for being faithful to him? Well, then we go to the next question that we see. What determines degrees of punishment? We don't have time to go into all the details of this, but we know the biblical teachings that there are degrees of punishment in hell, though we may not fully understand it, just as there are degrees of rewards in heaven. He rewards us according to our diligence, according to our discernment, according to our faithfulness, but also there are degrees of punishment there. And we see that in verses 47 and 48, where he says, at the end of verse 47, he shall be beaten with many stripes, in verse 48, and shall be beaten with few stripes. So what determines if a person is beaten with many stripes or few stripes? What determines a person's degrees of punishment? Well, there are a few things in this verse that we'll see. Verse 45, mistreatment of the servants. He says, but and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken there. And so mistreatment of others goes against everything the Bible teaches, doesn't it? The Bible says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so those who mistreat other people are displeasing to the Lord. We mentioned knowledge earlier, and we see it again in verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. So the person who had a lot of knowledge, but yet he didn't put that knowledge to good use there. And so we know that those who are without Christ, they're unsaved, there are going to be degrees of punishment in hell. And those who are believers, whenever we disobey the Lord, there are certainly some disciplinary actions that the Lord takes against us. Here in this verse, 47, it says, and the servant that knew his Lord's will. In other words, he knew what it meant to be faithful, but he wasn't. He knew what it was to be a good steward of what God had given him, but he wasn't. He knew what it meant to be busy as a servant for the Lord, but he wasn't. He knew what he was supposed to be doing with what God had given him, but he wasn't doing it there. To him, it says, there are many stripes. And so knowledge is a wonderful thing. But if we know all these things that we should be doing and we don't do them, there's a great danger as well. Verse 47, another thing that determines degrees of punishment is missed opportunities. And verse 47 says, he prepared not himself there. And so we need to be prepared. The Bible says we need to be prepared to give an answer to whoever asks us of the hope that's within us. But we also need to be prepared to minister to other people. Not just don't mistreat them, but that's just kind of an emptiness. But we go the other direction, and we're going to treat them with the love of Christ. Well, the fourth and final thing that we see brings degrees of punishment is also in verse 47. Because it says, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will. And so another thing that brings degrees of punishment is instead of doing the Lord's will, we do my will instead. The things that we do, we should live for the Lord's will. He's the master. He's the ruler. And we are stewards and we're servants. And one of the things we should do is live for God's will. If I'm living for my own will, that's a very selfish motivation there. And it's displeasing to the Lord. Well, we come to verse 49. We see the next question, which is, how does Christ bring division? And Jesus said that in verse 49, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. So Jesus said, I came to be divisive. I came to separate there. And of course, whenever he saves us and calls us out, that's what the word church means. When we're called out to be a part of his family, we are divided or separated against others. And there's going to be division. And we see that in verse 49 and 50 with the topic of baptism. And we'll call it identification. This is how we identify with Christ. I don't want to say, how do you identify yourself? It kind of has different meanings nowadays, doesn't it, there? But identifying with Christ. And so all this other talk about how do you identify? Well, we identify as a Christian. And the reason we identify as a Christian, because the way I was born as a sinner. But whenever I got saved and he became my Lord and Master, I now identify as a Christian because the Lord has changed my life there. And baptism, that's what baptism is a symbol of. Whenever a person is baptized, it says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straightened till it be accomplished there? How am I straightened till it be accomplished? That is, Jesus was taking all the sins of all the world upon himself. And he was baptized not just in the water, but the word baptism means to place under. And here Jesus was, in a sense, baptized with all the sins of all the world whenever they were placed on him. And he accomplished what he was sent for to accomplish. And that was to be a substitute for the sins of all the world. And we identify with him through baptism. Spiritual baptism, when we are placed by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, into the body of Christ. That's the spiritual baptism. And then the water baptism, which is a symbol of that. When we're placed under the water, it symbolizes that we have been placed into the body of Christ and we are raised up into newness of life. But not just identification. Whenever we identify with Christ, aren't we bringing division? Even more so today, isn't it? In America, whenever we identify with Christ and the Bible and what it teaches, and we take a stand on our identity with Christ, we're hated. And Jesus says, don't be surprised. They hated me, they're going to hate you. But another way that Jesus brings division is through issues. He said in this verse, I am come to give division. And whenever we take a stand on issues, not personal issues, when there are issues that are addressed in the Bible, we need to address them as well. And whenever we take a stand on these issues and we don't compromise, it's going to bring division. People are going to call us bigots. They're going to call us all kinds of things there. And Jesus brings division. Doesn't bring division whenever we compromise and we go along with the world, but it brings division when we take a stand for righteousness there. Sometimes people are forced to maybe decide, I'm going to stick with family rather than other people. You know, the saying, blood is thicker than water. And we apply that spiritually. It certainly is, the blood of Christ. Are we going to stick with Christ when these divisive issues come along? I'll never forget growing up in college with Dr. Falwell. Those of you who remember, Dr. Falwell managed to get into the news quite often, whether it was a Mortal Majority or anything else, you know, and he was several times called to be a controversial person. And he always said, I'm not controversial. He said, just the issues that I address are controversial, and they are. But if they're biblical issues, then we need to take a stand. And it may cause division, as Jesus promised. Two more questions. Jesus calls some people hypocrites. Why did he call them hypocrites? In verse 54, he said to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there comes a shower. And so it is. And when we hear the word shower, we think of nice little rain that comes around and guard. But this word shower is a word that has to do with a downpour of heavy rain. And so you see the dark clouds and you know what's coming. there. And so Jesus called them hypocrites because they were inconsistent in their knowledge there. They could discern the weather. They know when it's going to rain. But then he goes on to say in verse 55, and when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be heat. And here it comes. It comes to pass. Verse 56, you hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that you do not discern this time? In other words, Jesus said there are signs of his coming. Jesus is coming back. Are there signs for his coming? Well, yes, certainly there are. The Bible talks about wars and earthquakes and a falling away and people being unthankful. But all of the signs that we see for the coming of the Lord, they're not signs for the rapture. That could happen at any time. There are signs for the Lord coming back to earth 7 years after the rapture, 7 years minus however long those days are shortened, we read about in Revelation there. And so Jesus called them hypocrites because they were inconsistent in their knowledge. Well, we see a lot of that today, especially in the political realm, people that are so inconsistent with their teachings there. Whether it's freedom of choice for one thing, but not freedom of choice for another, there's just so much inconsistency there. If we hold to the Bible teachings, we'll be consistent because God's word is consistent. That's what truth is. Well, there's another reason Jesus called them hypocrites, not only because of their inconsistency in knowledge, but their inaccuracy in judging. Jesus didn't call them hypocrites because they were judging. He even says in verse 57, yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? God wants us to judge. He even commands us in the book of John to judge righteous judgment. And so he is condemning them and saying that they're hypocrites because they're not accurate in their judging. And so whenever we make judgments from these issues that come about, are our judgments according to Scripture? If they are, they're accurate and they're right. And we could take a stand and identify with Christ even though we might be hated and persecuted. And Jesus calls them hypocrites. And so now we come to the last question. How can a Christian be reconciled with his accuser? So in verse 58, Jesus says, when thou goest with thine adversary, and that's somebody who has something against you, and the context here, we would refer to this as a lawsuit. Somebody's coming to you with a lawsuit, and he's going to the magistrate, and that's a word that would refer to the lawyer. As thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer. So here's the judge, the one who's going to make this judgment, going to make this decision and give the sentence, and then here's the officer. He's the one who's going to carry out the sentence. And here's the magistrate, the lawyer, who is there representing you. Jesus said in verse 58, when you go with your adversary to your lawyer as thou art in the way. And we know from the teaching of Scriptures, if he's talking about two brothers, two believers, then we are both in the way. We are both in the way of Christ. That's what that phrase means, as believer there. And these two believers should resolve the issues that they have among them and not have to take it to a court of unsaved people to have an unsaved judge making a decision about what's right against this brother or this brother there. So he talks about inaccuracy in judging, as we saw. And so he says there is a prescription for this resolution, and that is go with him in the way. Get together and resolve these things before you have to go to the judge there. And then he says there is a penalty for rebellion and not doing this. He said, thou shalt not depart thence. Verse 59, he says, I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last might. And so there could be a much greater consequence if we don't resolve these issues there. And so as believers, when we have issues that come between us, we should be able to resolve these issues according to the Word of God there and have restitution and have reconciliation. That is the will of God. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." And so the reason that two brothers or sisters in the Lord don't get things resolved is because of pride. Neither one of them is willing to humble himself or herself and go and admit wrong and ask for forgiveness there. Well, we've seen a lot of questions and we've seen a lot of answers, and so we come to the conclusion as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table this morning, and I'll close just with a statement here. Whatever questions life may bring you, God has the answer. There are a lot of questions we saw, six this morning, there are more, but there are answers in the Bible, and God's Word has the answer for all the issues of life. There may not be a table of contents or a directory where we can say, hey, where's this issue? But as we go to God's Word and read it and study it, led by the Spirit, He will provide an answer to whatever questions we might have. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word that has the answer for how to get to heaven. It has the answer for how two brothers or two sisters can resolve issues. It has the answer for how we can be faithful and be rewarded. And on it goes. Your Word has the answer. Help us to be students of Your Word. Father, as we partake of the Lord's table in a few minutes, we pray that You would speak to our hearts, that we would be drawn closer to You, and as the elements are distributed, we would have opportunity as well to get anything right with You. For us, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.